Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Morning, everybody. It's good to see you this morning. Good to see you. I love to see these beautiful smiling faces. And here it's cold outside, but it's warm in here, isn't it? It is. I'm going to ask Chloe to pull up a clip here in just a moment. I'm going to talk. We have a new setup up that back there, so I think it's working properly, but just want to let you know about that. Could be a little transition here. In the late 90s, a movie came out called The Truman Show. Anybody remember The Truman Show? Truman was played by actor and comedian Jim Carrey. He was, in the film, adopted as an infant by a corporation and raised on a movie set. His life is the subject of an international show called The Truman Show, except he doesn't know that he is living his life on a movie set. He doesn't know that his entire world has been scripted for him. He doesn't know that he is the star of a TV show. It is the only reality he has ever known. So Truman lives, I think you can trim my voice back just a little bit there. There we go, thank you. So Truman lives in the happy town of Sea Haven. He never leaves. Every day is scripted by the producers. He has a house and a picket fence. He sells insurance. He is married to a lovely wife who he doesn't realize is an actress. And he has a best friend from childhood who is also an actor paid to be his friend. Throughout the show, they sell advertising to the TV viewing audience through careful product placement. Maybe the spices in the kitchen or the new appliance in the house. Well, in this clip from the movie that Chloe's going to pull up for us here, there is a mishap on the set, and one of the lights in the dome of the set accidentally falls. It's supposed to be a star in the sky. Truman cannot figure out why a huge light, an industrial light, would fall from the sky. Notice how his handlers take care of this, quickly cover up the mishap so the scripted story of his life can continue without missing a beat. We'll watch about a minute and a half of this. They were very quick on that show. What catches my attention about this, well, this film has become a bit of a classic, I think, in part because it points to real life themes, themes that are worth thinking about. How real is the world that we live in? What shapes it? Who shapes it, if anybody shapes it? And what could be artificial about the world that we live in? People ask this question as they look back at this film. What catches my attention is the extent to which Truman's reality is crafted for him without him realizing it. And when there's a moment of insight into the truth, the producers scurry to change the script in real time. Scripts can do that. Scripts can obscure things. Scripts can change things. Scripts can shape events. Scripts can do it on the set of a show. And I was thinking this week, what if scripts can mold and shape us in ways we're not aware of in real life too? It's a funny thing, years ago we moved and we had a little bit more land to take care of. I started shopping for a garden tractor. Now, some of these brands that are out there go back for years. And they have colors that are sort of key to them. So Cub Cadet, does anybody know what color Cub Cadet is? What color is John Deere? Husqvarna? Orange? Troy Bilton Craftsman? Right, we know this, right? And we have ideas about these brands, like as we were reciting them, some were like, Cub Cadet, that's good. Craftsman, it depends on the model, you know, that sort of thing. We have these implicit ideas. Now, I learned something very interesting as I was researching the entry-level tractors. Most of them, regardless of what brand or color they were, were made by the same company called MTD. So you could have a Cub Cadet MTD, or you could have a Craftsman MTD, or you could have a Troy-Bilt MTD. But in the end, the parts were basically the same. The designs were not too different. The quality was probably very similar. Why would anybody do that? Why not just have the one tractor to buy? Maybe even offer it in two colors. Because of continued messaging. That one brand, one label is the one that you want. Because you're loyal to a color, because you grew up with it, somebody else had it, or you switched colors because that last color died prematurely and you'll never buy it again, not realizing you're walking into the store to basically buy the same product that's just a different color, the plastic housing. Messaging is very powerful. And sometimes messaging can have even deeper implications than what home products or appliances we buy. In 1946, two incidents in the Gulf of Tonkin off the coast of Vietnam led to some powerful and urgent messaging, which then led to our involvement in Vietnam. On August 2nd in 1964, the USS Maddox, a destroyer on patrol, was approached by three North Vietnamese torpedo boats. Long story short, there was a skirmish. It lasted about 20 minutes. One of the North Vietnamese boats was sunk. Two were damaged. The Maddox sustained minor damage from one single machine gun bullet. No U.S. casualties. 2 days later, August 4th, the Maddox, now joined by the USS Turner Joy, reported another attack under stormy weather conditions at night. Sonar operations detected what they believed were incoming torpedoes, and the ships maneuvered evasively while firing over 300 shells into the darkness. However, no visual confirmation of enemy boats was ever made, and subsequent investigations revealed no debris, no evidence of any attack at all. Now here's where things get sticky. Military leaders on the ground knew that the second incident was not a confirmed attack. They thought it was an attack, but the technology of the day was not so specific. It could have been these sort of ghost radar blips on their radar. They weren't sure. Officers on the ground knew that it might have been a ghost blip that they fired at. And there was absolutely no damage to the boats. So there was really no solid evidence of an attack. President Johnson reportedly knew this. He was later quoted as saying, "For all I know, our Navy was shooting at whales out there." But this was not the messaging to Congress and the public. In a televised address, the public was told there were two attacks on American vessels that were deliberate and unprovoked. Congress then passed an almost unanimous resolution to take all necessary measures to prevent further aggression. Public support for involvement in Vietnam skyrocketed. Not only was this about stopping communism, but after all, we were attacked. And I was reading about this, and I thought, I wonder if people that remembered Pearl Harbor, if that just had an echo there, like, we were attacked. It wasn't Pearl Harbor, but we were attacked. So because of the messaging, because of the script, off to war we went. There was a draft. For various reasons, that early support for the war eventually started eroding, and that's complicated. But then, by the time we got to 1971, a series of classified documents, later called the Pentagon Papers, were leaked and published by the New York Times, and the public learned that that second Gulf of Tonkin attack was never confirmed, that it was ambiguous, that it was never based on certainty, despite being portrayed to the public as such, and that the military leaders and the Secretary of Defense knew this at the outset. And collapse of the support for the war accelerated. And later, in later years, an NSA review, which was later declassified, concluded there was never a second attack. Now, what do we call it when information, facts, partial facts, uncertain facts, implications are tweaked and sculpted to fit a certain narrative or to convince a population that something is true so that a desired result is achieved? And could that be going on today as well? Are we even aware of how often or to what extent narratives are crafted without us even realizing it? It seems silly to think that we could live in some kind of, inside some kind of Truman Show, but could there be messaging around us that shapes our reality in certain ways that we're not aware of? Maybe it comes from government. Maybe it comes from corporations selling things, seeking profit. Maybe it comes from powerful people with agendas. I'm not talking about some small cabal or spiritual conspiracy group, rather. I'm wondering about the sum total of all the powers that be that are out there, and what do they want from us? And could that affect our daily reality? Could there be messages sent around marketing, politics, culture that shape our lives and shape history? At the end of the day, are we so sure that we are not in any way Truman? Last time we gathered, I introduced us to Jacques Ellul, who was for years a professor of sociology at the University of Bordeaux in France. He authored over 40 books and 1,000 articles. He was a very interesting man, a blend of a European intellectual and also a fervent Christian. He lived through the Nazi occupation in France, helped shelter Jews and others from them. After the war, he continued his involvement with the French Reformed Church, sort of a sister church to the Presbyterian Church theologically, and he advocated for working with troubled youth on a one-to-one basis. He was kind of an anti-institutional guy. He believed in church as a grassroots experience. So even though he was a member of that institutional church, he really favored starting house churches and Bible studies in homes. And Ellul believed that modern Christians were not just, should not just be attenders at modern worship services and ceremonies. He believed that modern Christians were called to live out God's mission in the world, to be in real time, salt and light, to be the light of the world, to bring with them a message of freedom in a world that is not free. This is a key theme of his. The world is not free. Society is not free. It is in bondage. Now, why is the world not free? There's not time to go in depth here. It's covered in the last message, which is online and on podcasts. But in summary, the world is not free because they have a massive system of idolatries and abuses of technology, money, and power. He wrote a lot about technology and the way that human life and community life can be reshaped by it. In other words, technology shaping us versus us shaping it and keeping it in its place. And he worried that the way in the West we do technology in the modern world could swallow us up, because without moral restraint, it will always want more and it will always consume more resources unless somebody is at the helm, and he worried that nobody is at the helm. He called the system of power an unbridled technology, technique, or I think it was in French, technique. Now, here's what's interesting. We're having this conversation about AI in 2026, but he was writing in the 1960s. And he wrote another book about something related that he called propaganda. Again, he's an academic guy, he's a professor, he used that word in a different way than we do today. But I think what he was saying is that unbridled technology, technike, leads to what he calls propaganda. It is what happens with those with the power and the money and influence in society shape the facts to get the public to respond in a certain way. It is how those with power and influence create something like a Truman Show reality for us to live in. Things that shape our narratives, that shape what we believe is true, and our passions and convictions. And because he was a Christian, he related this to what we call the powers and principalities that we read about in Ephesians 6. Chloe, if you would jump down on the slides a little bit, I think it's at the bottom of the message there. My mind goes to Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul warns us in verse 12 of chapter 6, for our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And Ellul might say that the subtle forms of messaging over time through media and marketing and promotion of narratives are how the powers influence us. It's about the grinding of the gears of the world for profit, fame, power, and control. And this is how the powers want to shape us, to think or not think about politics, religion, what a family is, your music, your food, your clothing, your money, your car, your lawnmower, and what color it is. To the extent that he could have been onto something, I wonder how all this affects the Christian church. It's kind of a tough question, because what if the church isn't aware of how our collective narratives as human beings have been shaped? Ellul, who was very incisive, had an interesting insight. He said, we actually ask for the scripts. We actually ask for the Truman Show. And here's why. Because the world is complicated, and there's too much data out there. There is too much going on. Who could process it all? We're all asking for someone or someone's, a group of them, to boil it down for us, to script the narrative so we can understand it. How do we do that? Well, we look for a story to latch onto that resonates with us, and that becomes our reality. Now, as we look out into society together this morning, what are some of the big stories out there? The secular stories, the ones outside the church. Well, two of the secular stories that have been out there since I was born, that boil us down, that boil reality down for us and script a narrative for us, could be conservatism on the one hand and progressivism on the other. I mean, these are big stories, are they not? And they're different stories, and they affect our politics, they affect our culture. Our social media friends and our posts, they affect all of this. We argue, we unfriend or we friend, we get angry, we organize, or we kind of snicker around these secular stories. It's so often right versus left, and then left versus right versus left, left versus right. In the days when I had a cable news subscription, and by the way, I don't anymore, and my house is a lot quieter because those TV shows are loud, I discovered when I resubscribed for the elections, and then I unsubscribed again. It's too noisy for me. But when I had that subscription, and it's not a bad thing to have, I'm not against it. When I had the subscription, I would flip back and forth between the different channels that were widely thought to embody one of those narratives or the other. And the commentators there, extremely skilled at shaping narratives. I can't hold a candle to them. And here's what was interesting. They would start analyzing the exact same event with some of the same facts. But as their narrative developed, their truths, the ones they came out with, were radically different, if not diametrically opposed. Now, how can that be? It's the same event, some of the same facts, but there's messaging and there's scripting, and the conclusions are radically different. So in that case, who is speaking the truth? How can I know? Those are two of the big stories out there, but there's a third, and I think it's bigger than the other two, to be honest. It's consumerism. Consumerism is like the water a fish swims in, except we're the fish. I don't know if we recognize how pervasive it is. It goes back to why we think a lawnmower made with the same parts, if the color's different, one's better than the other. The basic premise of this third story of consumerism is this. If I consume this or that, if I buy enough of it, or I buy the right stuff, I will be happy and fulfilled. That is the promise and the narrative of consumerism. And as a pastor who has always wanted his church to grow, I thought this week, to what extent does the church buy into that narrative? Like, if we just attract you and make you happy and fulfilled, then our churches will grow. Sometimes I think churches do that. I mean, of course, we do some marketing, advertising, letting people know we exist. I don't know if we do enough of that. Some people say we're the best kept secret in town. I hope that's true, but I'd like for us not to be a secret. So maybe we should find better ways to get our message out there. And that messaging is important. Because what if we're trying to attract people into a consumerist message rather than the gospel? It might be a subtle line. I read this week about the huge Lakewood Church that meets at the former Compaq Center as a basketball arena in Houston. The production there is pro quality. I watched a couple clips. There are effects there. The stage looks like a TV variety show. The sermons are always uplifting and encouraging. Everybody on stage is smiling a lot. And attendance averages 45,000 people a week. 45,000! And it's probably, honestly, an amazing experience. Now, there are critics, there are always critics, and the critics say, you know, there's not a lot of Bible there. There's not a lot of meat to sink your teeth into. From their point of view, it really is more of a human potential movement, really more about how God can help us to reach our potential. So in their minds, the main subject is me. How can God help me be the best me? Now, personally, I want to be the best me, so maybe I could take a couple pages out of their playbook. And that focus reminds me more of consumerism than the gospel. Consume this, attend this, come here, and you'll be happy. Jesus said, if any would be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me. That's not consumerism at all. In John chapter 8, Jesus has a very interesting back and forth with the local Jews. John doesn't tell us which Jews are there. Remember, Jesus is Jewish. Everybody's around him most of the time is Jewish, not always, but most of the time. And John just says the Jews. So we don't know which ones. There were a lot of sects back then. There were the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Zealots who wanted to overthrow Rome violently. And then, of course, for all of them, there is the assumption that they are the chosen ones. They are the children of Abraham. God will eventually vindicate them because they are the children of Abraham. They may be more or less faithful. They may have screwed up. They need to repent. But they are still God's people. And they are among all the peoples of the earth, those whom God prefers. So Jesus has this interesting dialogue in John 8, starting with verse 31. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the, what? Truth. And the truth will make you free. They answered him, who are you talking about, Jesus? They answered him, we're descendants of Abraham. We've never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean you'll be made free? They're going, who do you think you're talking to? Do you think you're talking to Samaritans here? Do you think you're talking to Romans here? You're talking to children of Abraham. We're already free. Jesus, by the end, there's this sort of dialogue back and forth. And by the end of it, Jesus says, well, whoever is from God hears the words of God. It doesn't refer to their ethnic heritage, but hears the words of God. So Jesus is talking about knowing truth and freedom. And again, they're saying, well, we already have that. And Jesus is challenging that. Jesus is saying, you've bought a script has been delivered to you. You're buying the messaging of the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the Zealots. They've scripted something for you. But let me tell you how it really is. This is an if you continue in the word of God, if you continue in the word of God, then you are truly my disciples. Then you will know the truth. Then you will be free. Don't buy that message that's been offered for you. Don't buy the boiled down, summarized version of it from the Pharisees or the Zealots or whoever gave you that message. There's more to it than that. You have to continue in God's word. And in today's day and age, I was thinking about this. I imagine myself responding. If I were in that scenario, Jesus is saying that to me, I might say, Jesus, I'm a modern suburban guy. I've got everything I need. I've got the right color lawnmower. Am I harping on that too much? I got everything, Jesus. I got the right streaming subscriptions, and I got the two cars, and they're, you know, everything. I've got it all. I've got the house. I've got the dog. I've got the kids. I'm already free. I'm even caught up on the latest news, and I know what to think about it, and I'm right. I'm all good. I don't need any of this. The challenge of Jesus as he speaks into my reality in this passage is what I hear him saying is, Dan, you are free when you live in my word. That's when you're free. If you continue in my word, you're my disciple. When you're my disciple, then you'll know truth. Then you'll be free. Not because of all that other stuff you just spouted. You see, the ones who are of God hear the word of God as revealed in the scriptures before they hear any other words. Before they hear any other words. And then when they receive those words, they will know how to evaluate the other words. Where they come from, what powers are speaking them, where they want to take us. That is how we know what is a script from the worldly powers versus what is truth from God. And I thought, we're still in the beginning of a new year. What would it be like this week to dive back into God's word in personal devotions, and some of you are already doing that, to read the Gospels, to read the letters of Paul, to refamiliarize ourselves with the true story, to continue in the Word of God, not the made-up ones, not the scripts, not the narratives, not the boiled-down summaries. What would it be like to read God's word this week and then look up at the world around us and ask, God, where is your truth? Where are the powers speaking instead? We live in a complicated world. There's too much information. Things move fast. We can't digest it all. Maybe the first place we should go back to ground ourselves in what is true is God's word. Let's pray. Almighty God, we do live in a complex world. Things move fast. We can't take it all in. And there are so many people that are good at boiling it down for us. And when they speak, it rings true. But maybe we don't have a measuring stick to be sure. Save us from those who would present to us a false digest of truth or their own personal selfish ones. Let us know when the powers are speaking and when the Holy Spirit is speaking. Clue us in as to who would entice us into their narratives for their agendas. Help us instead to take in your word this week. Help us to see what is the Truman Show script and where your Holy Spirit is at work. How can we bring our lives in alignment this week with what the Spirit is saying so that we can know the truth and we can be free? Amen.